Wow. Good morning. It's Friday already. Can you believe how quickly this week has flown by? Here it is, Friday at Mike's Place. Welcome. Welcome to my place from wherever your place is located. We are so glad to have you with us this morning as we face another weekend. And in my corner of the world, it's going to be like summer this weekend. Temperatures in the low to mid-70s. And, boy, I cannot wait to get outside and enjoy some vitamin D. Vitamin D from the sunshine. Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. I hope you had a good week. Those of you who are stuck at home, apparently many of you are not as stuck at home as as it seems. I drive through the town in which my church is located, and I don't think anybody's at home. Traffic is bustling. Well, it's as bustling as a small town traffic can be, but people are out jogging, riding their bikes, shooting baskets, just all kinds of things. And my understanding is that in Tennessee, where I live in Virginia, I'm right on the border of Tennessee and Kentucky, but in Tennessee, their lockdown is being lifted and restaurants are opening up. And boy, I cannot wait to sit in a restaurant and have a good meal. You don't realize how much you enjoy something until you can't do it anymore. My wife she's a great cook. She's a gourmet cook. Were it not for my superhuman metabolism, I'd probably weigh about 1,000 pounds. But we both enjoy eating a good meal out, and I cannot wait to get out to eat. And actually, I heard a kind of weird thing. I heard that that you'll be able to eat out in a restaurant, but you'll have to wear a mask. I just think about that for a second. How do you do that? The idiocy of the state is on full display over the past couple of months. Well, here we are. This isn't a political podcast. It's a Bible study. So get your Bibles and get your cup of coffee. It is the morning after all. Get your favorite brand of coffee going. And we're going to look at Galatians, the gospel in Galatians. And we're up to chapter 3, so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Oh, I just had a drink of coffee. You know, sometimes coffee, I've been drinking the same brand of coffee for years. We get it here at the church. But some days it's better than others. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's because you really need it more than other days. I don't know. I love my coffee in the morning. I could stop drinking coffee anytime I wanted to, but why would I want to? Well, the gospel in Galatians, part 2. In the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he exposes the false teachers who had infiltrated. They sneaked into various congregations in Galatia, and he found himself in the uncomfortable position of having to defend his preaching and teaching and even his apostolic credentials. And we get into chapter 3, and Paul leaps to exposing the dangerous fallacies of the false teaching these wolves in sheep's clothing were peddling. It's funny, as you read the New Testament, it's apparent that false teaching and false teachers were a real problem in the early church, because a lot of the New Testament is taken up with refuting false teachers and their teaching. So false teaching, yeah, I mean, you think we have it bad today with weird teachings in so-called Christian churches. You think we have it bad today. I mean, it must have been just horrendous back in the New Testament days when they didn't have a Bible. So false teaching has always been a problem in the church, and it's disastrous because sound doctrine is absolutely indispensable in the life of a Christian and in a church. Sound doctrine is important, and it's not just important on paper. Sound doctrine is important in real life living, because what you believe, the doctrine you believe, influences how you live. So doctrinal heresies are absolutely deadly, not only to a church, but to a functioning society, because sound doctrine leads to proper moral and ethical behavior. So it's not an exaggeration to say that everybody benefits in society. Everybody benefits, believer or non-believer alike. Everybody benefits when God's people are preaching, teaching, and living true doctrine. Well, let's get started. Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul starts off with a bang. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, you have to admire Paul here. You foolish Galatians. I mean, that's some strong language, but I have to tell you, excuse me, I actually prefer how J.B. Phillips translates this verse. Listen to this. He says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." I love that. "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." I'm going to tell you something and let you in on a little secret. There's not a pastor alive who has never wanted to say that to his congregation. "Oh, you dear idiots in Galatia who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you." Now, let's take a closer look at that word translated foolish or dear idiots. It comes from a dear idiots. It comes from a Greek word meaning without wisdom or thinking, without wisdom or thinking. And it's quite a powerful word suggesting that the Galatian Christians who were buying into this brand of false teaching were acting, behaving without thinking or without considering the results of their behavior. In other words, they were being so easily influenced by these false teachers into believing nonsense that led to bad behavior. These people were acting without exercising any kind of wisdom or discernment. It's almost as if they were inexplicably rushing headlong into believing something that wasn't true. Paul uses the very descriptive word bewitched to describe what the situation looked like to him from a distance. It was as though, as Phillips translated, these false teachers had cast a spell on these believers. And Paul's jaw dropped as he looked at the zombie-like behavior of so many of these Galatian Christians. I mean, how else could their uniform departure from the true gospel be explained? It's like they believed one day, and then the next day, a whole bunch of them were abandoning the gospel for some wacky false teaching. Well, believers today are bewitched by all kinds of things, resulting in weird beliefs and inconsistent behavior. The media, government schools, and all around disinterest in spiritual things has many Christians marching lockstep with the world in a direction away from sound teaching and even away from Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3, Paul continues, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort?" Well, those are good questions that Paul was asking these congregations. Paul was asking his friends to look inside and remember what really happened to them. He, not the false teachers, had brought to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had in fact received the Holy Spirit when they believed the true gospel. Obviously, they knew this to be true. So as Paul argued, if you received all of this by faith, why in the world are you now adding human effort into the faith mix? That's a good question. And for centuries, that's always the question that faces Christians. You become born again through faith in Jesus Christ. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. But invariably, at some point, there's always the temptation to add weird beliefs to the truth of the gospel that you believed in the beginning. And you see this in a lot of churches where, for example, some churches mandate that you have to take certain classes before you can join the church. I always found that interesting. You know, when you read the book of Acts, nobody ever took a class to join a church. You're born again. You're based on a confession of faith. You join a church. You don't take a class, but you know, you layers upon layers upon layers of man-made, man-generated doctrines gets piled onto the simplicity of the Word of God, so that without even knowing it, a lot of Christians are believing things that are not in the Bible in addition to the Bible, and that's bad. That's not healthy. Look at verses 4 and 5. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by your observing the law or by your believing what you heard? So they received their salvation and the Holy Spirit in faith. The law, that is circumcision and dietary restrictions and the like, wasn't what saved them or filled them with the Holy Spirit. And so now, why were they being led astray by some teaching that claimed those things were all of a sudden necessary? To make matters worse, their newfound faith in Jesus Christ resulted in some intense persecution. And so the question Paul asked here in verse 4 was wholly appropriate. Was all that persecution a waste of time? Well, it would be if now all of a sudden they were to abandon that faith for something else. Look at verses 6 to 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are being blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, I know what it's like when you're reading in Galatians, because I know most of you who are listening to this podcast have read Galatians, and you read a paragraph like that and your eyes kind of glaze over because Paul is referring to things that you don't really have a lot in common with. You're not Jews, so Abraham is not the father of your faith, right? But consider to whom Paul is writing. You know, he's writing to congregations in Galatia that were made up of both Gentiles, Greeks, and Jews. And the brilliance of Paul really shines in these verses given the context. Just like the Galatians, who had discovered salvation through faith in Jesus, so Abraham, the father of the Israelites, discovered the exact same thing. The false teachers were trying to make the Jewish law and tradition requirements for salvation. But the father of the Jewish nation himself lived long before the law existed, and yet he was considered by God to have been righteous based on his faith, not any law. Abraham found favor with God because he had faith in God, not because he lived by a set of rules and regulations. The law, which served a purpose and was not necessarily evil, was not higher or more important than the need for faith. Faith, in other words, must always come first, and faith must always be protected from any kind of contamination, either from sin or the law. The Galatians, some of the Galatians, were now using the law for something it was never intended for, a means of salvation. It is incorrect for the Christian to say that in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, obedience to the law resulted in salvation. No, that's not true. The law was never given as a means of salvation, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Look at verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law. Now, Paul has in mind here specifically the law of Moses, okay? But you and I are Gentiles, so we've never obeyed the law of Moses. So how do you apply that statement to us? Well, you and I can never rely on our good behavior. our good behavior to be saved. You and I can't rely on our heritage to be saved. You know, like my daddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher, and I'm saved just because I have a godly heritage. Well, that's not at all how it works. That's how you apply a statement like that to you who are not Jews. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, let's step back for a second and talk about the law. The big problem with the law of Moses, not to mention the fact that it had been replaced by faith in Christ by now, was its demand for perfection. If one lived by the law, one had to obey it to the letter. If you tried to live your life by the law of Moses, you had to make sure you knew all sections of the law of Moses, and you had to perfectly keep every single minute detail of every single law of Moses. In other words, the Jew couldn't just pick and choose which law of Moses to observe, which particular law of Moses to observe. So you couldn't say, like the false teachers, for example, they were saying, well, you had to be circumcised, and you had to obey certain dietary laws, and have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Well, Paul says, well, you can't do that. If you're going to obey some of the law of Moses, then you're on the hook for all of the law of Moses, and you have to obey it perfectly. You can't change it to fit your situation. So the big problem is that's not possible. No human being, no Jew who ever lived save Jesus Christ, could obey the law perfectly. It's absolutely impossible. So since no human being was capable of perfect obedience to the law, all human beings who try to use the law for salvation live under a curse if they think law-keeping is involved in salvation and righteousness. Now, the quote here in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, is actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Paul kind of paraphrased it. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Here's the quotation in context. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, amen. Well, all the people may have shouted amen back in Moses' day, but little did they realize the implication of that amen. Nobody can keep the law of God perfectly as it demands. And so all people who were relying on the law to put them in a good place with God are actually under a curse or under a judgment of God if they're depending on law keeping to gain entrance into heaven. C.S. Lewis was spot on the money when he observed, you cannot make men good by law. You cannot make men good by law. And that's true. You may be able to influence their behavior by law, but you're not changing them on the inside, you see. And don't get me wrong, good behavior is important. Good behavior is important. But that's not what makes you a righteous person. So what can a person do about this curse? Well, if you can't earn your way into heaven by your good behavior, what's the answer? Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12. Clearly, Paul wrote, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. So if a Jew can't depend on his ability to keep the law perfectly, and if the rest of us can't depend on our good behavior, the only way to eliminate this curse is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote, the righteous will live by faith. A person is not righteous because they keep religious laws or live a good life in the eyes of the world. Righteousness is attained through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So verse 13 is the only answer to the curse of the law, because Jesus Christ was able to obey the law perfectly. That is, he did what we could never do. He was able to redeem us by being made a curse for us. In other words, he took on the punishment that he didn't deserve. He took on the punishment that was due us because of our unrighteousness. This applies to the Jews and their inability to keep the law perfectly. They should all be punished for that. But instead of them, Jesus was punished for them. And for the rest of us, our good deeds and decent lifestyle fall far short of what God wants, and we should be punished for that. But Jesus took our punishment too. Think of it this way. For both Jew and Gentile, our Lord was guilty of nothing, but he took the punishment that was rightfully ours so that we could be set free from religious law-keeping and sin. That phrase, the blessing given to Abraham, is kind of obscure to a lot of us. All Paul means is that just as Abraham was considered to have been a righteous person because of his faith, so you and I are considered to be righteous people because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now look at verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Now, before we go much further, just what is the inheritance that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul is talking about God's promise to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And that promise is found back in the book of Genesis. So turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what Paul is referring to here. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's an incredible promise that God gave to Abraham. It involves five big points. God would personally lead and guide Abraham. God's intervention in his life and in the life of his descendants was assured. God would bless Abraham's influence wherever in the world he would travel. God would bless all those who treated Abraham and his people well, and God would curse all those who didn't. And God would bless all other nations of the world through Abraham and his family. That was the promise, the five-pronged promise given to Abraham. So why does Paul bring this up? Well, Abraham was to receive all of this independent of any law-keeping or behavior on his part. The promise was made to Abraham and to his descendants yet to be born because it was God's will to do so, not because Abraham was a particularly worthy person. In fact, he wasn't, and many of his descendants were downright scoundrels. But in spite of that, God's promise stood. Now, you and I, chances are, you're not a Jew. And technically, the promises made to Abraham were not made to us. However, through our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we become part of this promise or part of this blessing. That is, we become one of those who are declared to be righteous because of our faith, not our deeds, just as Abraham was, and God's blessings will flow into our lives, not because we're such great people, not because we earn them, but because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So in light of all of this, you may wonder why God ever gave his law to his people in the first place. Well, Paul gives his answer. It's important to realize that the law came from God. So the law of Moses, the law of God, is not evil or sinister. The law of God, in fact, had a purpose. The false teachers were wrong in their insistence that law-keeping equaled righteousness. Here's why. Look at verses 19 and 20. What then was the purpose of the law? Paul wrote, and he answers, it was added because of transgressions, until the seed, with capital S, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. What in the world does all that mean? Okay, the law was never meant to be a means of salvation or of attaining righteousness. The law was given to God's people. The law was given because of the sins of God's people. Okay? The law was given by God so that God's people would know what was sinful and what was not. There were certain parts of the law that dealt with man's guilt resulting from his sins, but all those sacrifices never really took away the guilt of those sins. They only foreshadowed the work of Christ. So that was the purpose of the law. And you and I, to you and I, that's a kind of a bewildering statement to make because, I mean, you know what's right and wrong, don't you? Well, we know what's right and wrong because we have inherited that sense from the Ten Commandments and from various biblical teachings, whether we realize it or not. I mean, you have no idea how the Bible and the teachings of Scripture produced the Western world. I mean, our whole legal system is based on the Bible. You're not taught that. In fact, you're taught the opposite, but the fact remains that most of our laws, our code of ethics and what is considered good behavior in a society actually come from Scripture. They're not invented by human beings. So that's Paul's point here, is that the law was given to show the people what was right and wrong. Now, when Paul mentioned the seed in verse 19, he said, excuse me, allergies, not the flu. It was added, the law was added because of transgressions or sin until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Okay, the seed he referred to is Christ. He's the seed with the capital S. He was the one through whom all the promises made to Abraham were fully realized. Jesus Christ became the mediator through whom all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, became joint heirs to all the promises of God. Paul wrote that angels were involved in giving the law of Moses. We're not told exactly what he meant by that. But in verse 20, Paul indicates that Christ, or God, is the mediator for us. That is, all the promises of God, now get this, all the promises of God flow to Christ, then out to us. He's the mediator of the covenant. Look at verses 20 to 21. And we're quickly running out of time here, but this is good stuff. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Okay, that's another really complicated portion of Scripture to understand. Verse 21, let's pick it apart. Verse 21 asks a very important question. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Paul's resounding answer is no. Now, don't forget, Paul was a Jew, okay? And he's trying to be very careful here that he doesn't insult the Jews and that he doesn't make God look bad, because after all, God gave the law. Therefore, the law can't be a bad thing. The law becomes a bad thing when man perverts it, and when man tries to make the law of God do something that God never intended it to do, okay? The law is actually a blessing. The law is actually a blessing from God to his people. It's not God's fault that human beings ruined it, ruined it all and tried to make the law into a means of salvation when that was never his purpose. So the resounding answer to the question Paul raises in verse 21 is no. Now Paul expands on that one-word answer by explaining that if there had been any other way of saving the sinner, God would have used that way. If he could have given some kind of law by which a sinner could be saved, he would have done that. But it's just not possible. That phrase, "Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin," is a chilling phrase, isn't it? Isn't that a chilling phrase? Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. What does it mean? Well, here's an example of what that means. It's from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The teaching of Scripture, the soul who sins shall die. That teaching in Ezekiel and in many other places in Scripture is that the soul or the person who sins shall die. Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. In other words, it's a done deal. If you sin, you die. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that we're all sinners. Everybody is a sinner. Furthermore, the Scripture teaches that there's nothing any of us can do to save ourselves. We are all sinners, and we all need to be saved from the punishment of those sins, which is death. Paul's big point here is that the law cannot give a sinner new life. It wasn't designed to do that. The law was designed to point out the sins in that person's life, but it couldn't change that person's life. That would be like asking the law of gravity to give life to somebody who fell out of an airplane at 10,000 feet. The law of gravity took that person's life, but it can't give it back. The law of Moses was never designed to give life to the sinner. And the law of sin is death. It can never give life either. Do you get what Paul is saying here? Only the promise of new life given through faith in Jesus Christ can save you. Your sins and mine are painfully revealed in Scripture and through the law. And therefore, the need for accepting in faith what Christ did on the cross is evident. Can the law bring new life? No, it cannot bring new life. Can good behavior and good deeds make you into a righteous person and therefore give you new life? No, it cannot. It cannot. Good deeds, a good life, the law of Moses, all of those things have nothing to do whatsoever with salvation. You are saved by placing your full faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you and procured for you through his work on the cross and nothing else. Good behavior is important. Living a good life is important. Don't get me wrong. But you do those things because you are saved and because you have been given new life through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't earn anything from God by living right and doing right. The importance of faith cannot be understated and cannot be overstated. And this is Paul's point in his letter to the Galatians. Whatever else the law of Moses did, it did not save these people. And so they should not be adding it as a prerequisite to salvation. And churches, by the way, do this all the time. Churches are very good at saying things like, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" "Well, yes, I have." "Okay, if you want to be a member of this church, you got to take a class, or you need to be baptized, or whatever." And the Bible doesn't teach any of those things. In fact, those things are not necessarily bad. You ought to take a new convert class. Absolutely, you should. And you should be baptized in water, yes, but none of those things have anything to do with your salvation or your standing before Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll end it for today. The gospel in Galatians, it's a fascinating study. And both the letter to the Galatian churches and Paul's letter to the Romans, those two pieces of writing are among the most profound writing in all of Scripture and maybe in all of world literature. Paul must have been a man of not only incredible spirituality, but his intellect, I mean, it blows all of us out of the water. And I hope you enjoyed that study. We'll pick it up next Friday. In the meantime, the weekend is looming large. I hope you have a good weekend this weekend. Let's close in prayer, and let's just thank the Lord for His Word and for you know, for the importance of faith and the simplicity of faith. Heavenly Father, we come before You, thanking You for Your Word and for its simplicity. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that's required. Help us, Lord, never to take advantage of Your grace or to take advantage of Your goodness to live how we please. But because we are believers in Jesus Christ and because we have been born again, help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify You, not to earn salvation, not to earn good points with You, but because we are children of God and we want to behave as God would have us behave on earth. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. I thank You for each and every person who has listened to this Bible study today. I pray that You would bless them. I pray that some of what we talked about today would find a place in their heart and in their minds, and that they would live lives that would glorify You. We love You, Lord. We thank You for all that You do for us and what You are doing in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, thanks for being with us today and indeed all week. Thank you so much. Be sure to tune in on Sunday morning for the video sermon. Until then, have a great day and have a great weekend. God bless you all.